Been a great morning of worship. I'll ask you, church, to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 as we continue our look at the book of Romans. We started chapter 7 last week, and we looked at verses 1 through 6 already. Nonetheless, as I mentioned last week, this is part 2 of our look at verses 1 through 6. Last week, we thoroughly looked at our relationship to the law, saw how the law reigns over man as long as he lives. But Paul's imploring the believers of the church at Rome to realize that just as the law of marriage is binding as long as both parties live and breathe, that as we have died to the law in Christ, that we would realize that we have done so that we may bear fruit for him and his kingdom. The reality is that because all of us have this adverse relationship to the law, we seek justification on our own. We seek to make ourselves right with God or with a set of beliefs that society has put out, that the fruit that we produce with our life is often for who? Ourselves. It's in worship of ourselves. It's to fulfill our own desires, to do what we want, to live the life that we want to live, irregardless of what God has set as his standard. And this is the reality that Paul brings forth there in verse 5, which is that we bear fruit for death in our old manner of life. This is the desire. This is what comes about. This is the fruit that comes about from a life that is lived in pursuit of our own selfish desires. Many people have the same questions of worldview significance. What am I here for? What was I created to do? Who am I supposed to be? These are all huge questions of worldview significance. Questions which, as long as we remain in sin, we will never find the answer to, because we're only ever constantly producing a fruit which is empty, full of empty promises, empty satisfaction. It may satisfy us for a time, but it will always leave us desiring more. What am I created to do? How has God enabled me to do it? These are questions that I want us to see are answered in this idea of bearing fruit for the kingdom. That this is our very purpose for which God has ransomed us. That we may bear fruit for his name, that we may glorify him, live a life in which we find true significance, not in the empty, false freedom of self, but in the true freedom of grace. Let's read verses 1 through 6 together. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word once again as you are able. We'll read verses 1 through 6 and then continue our look at it. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is the word of God. Let's pray. God, as we come before your word this morning, we seek for our minds and our hearts to continually be renewed by the washing of water with the word. And I pray that if there be anyone here who does not know you rightly as you've revealed yourself in your law. As we just sang earlier, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. And your law reveals that righteous standard. So I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know that, I pray that you would draw them unto salvation by repentance. And that in doing so, they would die to the old way of life and live in the new way, which opens our eyes to the freedom that is in Christ. God, I pray for those of us here this morning who have realized that freedom, that you would help us to not utilize that freedom as an excuse for sin, but God, help us to realize that you have set us free, that we may realize what true freedom is. True freedom is willingly living according to your law, that we may bear fruit for you and your kingdom, that your name may be greater glorified. Help us to do so, Lord. For the flesh is weak, but the soul is willing. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, church. So again, in verses 1 through 3, verse 1 sets kind of the understanding of what is to come after it in this analogy, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And so by this, he then draws out this analogy in marriage. What we need to realize is that our death to the law is inherently part of our justification. What's assumed here, as Paul continues to refer back, likewise, you also have died to the law, verse 4. But now, verse 6, all of this is saying that he's speaking to the church, the believers, the gathered body of believers, that this is what has already taken place. So don't bind yourself to the law once again by pursuing righteousness on your own, by legalism, or by abusing the grace of God, which is the context of these questions going back to chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. That's the context in which we're making all of these distinctions. Last week, I made the clear point that as long as we live, we stand under the law with the law as our ruler. This means that we have a dysfunctional relationship with the law. We look throughout God's word, and we're going to dive into this even further next week as we continue on to verses 7 through 12. But we look throughout the Old Testament, we see God's law is spoken of highly. It's spoken of with reverence and love. It's not spoken of as this crushing yoke and weight, but it's spoken of as true freedom. But we have a dysfunctional relationship with that law. But here's what this doesn't mean. Just because we have a dysfunctional relationship with the law doesn't mean that we completely negate the law. This doesn't mean that the law itself is evil. We've all seen people in dysfunctional relationships in our life. Whatever those dynamics may look like, whatever the context of those relationships may look like, simply me mentioning that you pictured couples, you've pictured families, you've pictured people in your head who you've known with dysfunctional relationships. And what is clear and obvious in those moments is that something isn't right. Because there's a standard of what is right that you have in your head of what a good relationship looks like. We've seen that standard in Scripture as well. But when you see and you think of those dysfunctional relationships, the thing that's clear and obvious there is something isn't right. And so it is with our relationship to the law as long as we're in the flesh. All those who remain in the flesh outside of Christ have a dysfunctional relationship with the law, the thing which is supposed to be life to us, which is supposed to be like honey in our mouths, sweet as honey dripping from the comb, stands over us as a witness to our complete sinfulness according to it. That was another major point to take away from last week, is that the law reigns over us because it stands as a witness that we have not upheld it. It stands as a witness that we are not in right standing with God's holiness as he has revealed himself, and as he's revealed for us to live, be holy, because I am holy. But by way of our coming to salvation in Christ, we no longer stand under the law with it as our ruler, but rather by way of Christ's righteousness, we stand in complete harmony with the law. And that's what I want us to see, is that's what changes. That's what's so distinct. This is what he wants to know. Like, do you not know that you're living, oftentimes, when you place yourself under the law, when you seek salvation according to the law, you're placing yourself back in bondage to that which Christ has freed you from and brought you into harmony with. So that the law no longer stands over us as a ruler, but instead with us as a witness. You see the difference there. It stood over us as a witness when we are outside of Christ and we were in Adam. But when we are in Christ, it stands with us as a witness. But what witness is it bearing now? It bears witness to the riches of God's grace to us in Christ, to make us righteous according to it. That Christ makes us righteous, not as a witness, not with us as a witness that we have upheld its standard, that we have done anything right according to it, that anything is owed to us, but that it is all owed to the grace of God in Christ. Jesus himself, speaking of the law, says this in Matthew 5. We keep coming back to this Sermon on the Mount. Again, as we saw it a couple of weeks ago, it has so much to do with righteousness. And it's often missed in the Sermon on the Mount. But in that context of speaking of righteousness and what it looks like to live in light of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom which is we are to pray be on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus says this in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." You see, Christianity is not about making law and grace opposed to each other, but it's about seeing how in Christ and God's graciousness in Christ, he has brought us to a point where we can bear fruit for him by living and desiring to live righteously. Now, here's what that also does not mean. It means that the law no longer reigns over us by virtue of our death in Christ, but in the new life of Christ, we live in harmony to the law. How? How does that happen? Because what I don't want to do is for you to hear me say, again, that we're to do the law and then to just subvert the grace of God by just trying harder. Because that's not what it's talking about. Because doing the law is inherently part of our regeneration. But how? By changing our desires. See, as we are made new in Christ, we go from not wanting anything to do with God's law, but subverting it for our own, to now realizing the freedom and truth that is God's law. And now having a desire to live according to it, so that we have still our sinful desires because of our flesh, but we wage war with those because we desire holiness. Desiring, living out, and upholding the law is what the new man or woman in Christ is free to do. You see the difference there. When we are under the law, with it as a witness against us, the law was cumbersome. It was weighty. We couldn't do it. It was restricting. It had all these rules and regulations. It was religion. And it was all these negative things that we've heard, all these negative monikers placed on the law. But when we come to freedom in Christ, we realize not that the law is restricting, but that Christ has freed us to live according to it. Then you might say to yourself, that sounds like restrictive legalism. No, we settled last week. Legalism is, I adhere to a strict upholding of the law so that I might gain favor with God. Grace is, I've been made new in Christ so that I might rightly desire to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And this is why it is absurd that any believer would ask, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. We have been freed from the law in Christ according to the law, that by grace we might have the power and desire to live according to the law. Our justification in Christ springs forth a new desire for holy living. That's the first point on your outline this morning, that our justification in Christ springs forth a new desire for holy living, a desire which we did not have, did not want to have. It is in our justification that we've died to the law by virtue of us having been joined with Christ by placing all of our faith in Him. Therefore, being found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own according to the law, but a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, we pursue holy living based on this newfound desire. Do you see that paradigm shift? Because the world thinks we pursue holy living so that we can attain God's favor. Christianity says we can never attain God's favor, no matter how good our works are. And therefore, it is only by submitting ourselves to Christ that we can then live and pursue a life in freedom, which is pleasing to God. Now, here's what that means if you're not a believer. God is not waiting around for the non-believer to straighten out their life, to clean it up, to get on the straight and narrow before you come to Him. Rather, He is drawing you unto salvation that He might bring you from death to life and place you on the good and proper well-lit path of truth. Because it's in rightly understanding the gospel and rightly understanding God in light of the gospel which He's revealed in His Son that we can then see and rightly clearly see how we were in bondage to sin and sin was distorting our understanding so that we thought that sin was freedom. We thought that fulfilling our desires was freedom. But in reality, we were shackled. On the other side of that, He's also not calling people to come as they are and be completely affirmed in all their sinful indulgences, dysphorias, and false senses of identity and purpose. So what is God calling us to? I say this phrase all the time. He's calling us to come as we are and be forever changed, to be after His likeness, to be made new, to no longer be children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Your worship will change, your values will change, your convictions will change, your desires will change when you come to Christ. And they'll be at war. They'll be at war within you. There'll be a battle that wages. And sometimes you will lose that battle mightily. But there's grace enough to win the war, not by our own power and strength, but by continually submitting ourselves to the strength and power which He provides us by His Spirit. Where does that come from? Paul extrapolates this out from his own life. In his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 3, after recounting his own coming to faith, and having been everything that he could have ever desired in life, a Hebrew of Hebrews, He says, indeed, in verse 8 of chapter 3, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, when we pursue righteousness by the law and holy living, the law remains over us as a witness to our shortcomings. But when we come to Christ by grace through faith and find that sweet gift of his righteousness, we are freed to rightly live according to the law. So Paul says in verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ. Is everything he's extrapolated out there in Philippians 3? He said in this short sentence, you've died to the law through the body of Christ. For what purpose? So that you may belong to another. So we're free from the law, wed to Christ, as we saw last week, to him who has been raised from the dead. But what was the purpose of that? In order that we may bear fruit for God. Now, the purpose for which God has justified us in Christ is that we may bear fruit for him and his kingdom. That is explicitly what Paul says here. That the purpose of God doing all of this, of freeing us from the law, joining us to Christ, that we may live in light of who he is and bear fruit for him and his kingdom. What were you created to do? You were created to bear fruit for God. But yet you were born into this life in Adam, bearing fruit for death. But praise be to God, who in Christ freed you and me from being under the law, freed us that we might be wed to Christ and that we may freely live according to the law, having this new sense of what freedom truly is. Paul says this to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we find victory. We find victory in Christ, and we find victory not so that we could lift the trophy of our own praise, but we find victory in order that we may bear fruit for God and be to the praise of his glory. He goes on to say, verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. As long as your work is under the law, to try to attain to the law, your labor is in vain. But when you work in freedom, in the freedom of Christ and his righteousness, who's given us victory over death, over sin and the law, your labor is not in vain. And you have the strength to be steadfast, to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord and ceasing to abound in the work of self. This begins with the changing of our desires to be for him and for his glory rather than for us and ours. Sin has so corrupted the thoughts of our hearts that each of us is born into this world bearing fruit for death, and we're just eating that fruit up, thinking that as long as we fulfill the desires of our hearts, we'll be satisfied, when in reality, we're only further enslaving ourselves and producing even more fruit for death. Sin has so corrupted our hearts and minds that we think that by it we have freedom. when in reality it is our slave master. And as long as we indulge in the self, as long as we try to work our way to God, producing more death fruit and enslaving ourselves even further. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he give us victory to do? He doesn't give us victory so that we may sin that grace may abound. He doesn't give us victory so that we can now indulge in ourself but just feel a little bit better because we fulfilled some righteous obligation. He gives us victory that we may bear fruit for God. That's what he goes on to extrapolate out. As he says in verse 5, while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, we're at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So we just see there that continual conflict while we were dead in our trespasses. This is what that looked like. Verse 5. But now, for those of you who are in Christ, we are released from the law. And we're not released from the law in the sense that, oh good, now I don't have to live according to God's righteous standard. Oh good, now I can do whatever I want and feel better about myself and not feel guilty. Oh good, now I can make an abuse of God's grace. Oh good, now I can live in relative righteousness to the world around me. No. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So service is still inherent. In the old way of the written code, we were trying to serve God by doing the law and thinking that we could just reach our way to Him, thinking that we could make ourselves righteous or just excusing our sin any way we could. But in the new way, we still serve, but we serve in the new way of the Spirit. What does that mean? Those who are wed to Christ find ultimate joy in bearing fruit for God. Now let me ask you, do you find joy in bearing fruit for God? Or do you simply expectantly wait for fruit from God and grumble and complain when it doesn't come? The kingdom of God is not built on what it can do for us. The kingdom of God is focused on forming us to serve Him in His providential purposes, which He laid out before the foundation of the world. Therefore, when we come together here as a church, it's to be a picture of God's kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not seeking for our needs and desires and wants and wishes and our desires in terms of style be met. But we come together to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, as Galatians 6 says. We go on to see, Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're brought unto Christ that we may do good works. So we see how backwards and dysfunctional our relationship with the law was, that we thought we had to do good works to get to Him, when in reality all we had to do is submit in faith to Him completely, accept His free gift of salvation, and there we realize that it's not by working our way that we get salvation, but it's in that gift, and then that changes our desires. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The kingdom of God is focused on forming us to serve Him and His providential purposes, which He laid out before the foundation of the world. So how do we do that? By serving in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. What does that look like? These two phrases of bearing fruit for God and serving in the new way of Spirit go together. They enhance one another. Verses 4 and 6 are going together here. What does it look like for the believer to bear fruit for God? And how does God make it possible to do that? We've highlighted this a few times as we moved through chapter 6. We looked to Galatians 5 multiple times so far, where we see, therefore, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Holy Spirit here, the new way of the Spirit. So in the old way, we walked according to our own strength, our own might, our own ability, according to the written code. In the new way, we serve by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit rightly empowers believers to produce fruit for God through righteous living. As long as you're trying to live righteously according to your own strength, it's not going to work. But it's by walking in the new way of the Spirit. In Acts 1:8, as Luke is giving his rendition of Jesus' Great Commission, one of the important parts of Acts 1:8 is you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then what? You'll be my witnesses. What will we witness to? How will we witness? By the word of our mouth and our testimony, but also in how we live according to God's revealed righteousness in the gospel in Christ. And how will we do that? Because the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon us. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That doesn't happen by the power of man. That doesn't happen by the power of Blake. That happens by Blake walking in accordance with the power of the Spirit who has come upon us in salvation. That happens by a church walking in accordance with the Spirit and the power which he enables us to walk with. Jesus himself said that the Spirit was coming as a helper to help us do what? Let's look at John 14. Starting in verse 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because the world neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now what's interesting is the preface to what Jesus said there. I'll ask the Father, he'll give you a helper, he'll be with you forever. The world can't have it because the world can't see it, but you know it. You know what the preface is to that in verse 15? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So how do we keep the commandments? By walking with the help of the helper. Not by walking on our own strength, not by walking on our own ability, because even our best attempts in that life, serving by the letter and of the written code, mount up to nothing. But it's only by having our person brought from death to life in Christ, having our desires completely changed as we go from having a heart of stone to now a heart of flesh, that we can rightly desire to walk according to God's ways, and that we do so not by our own ability, but by the power of the Spirit who has been given to us. Well, this was witnessed to long before. One of the preeminent verses in reference to the new covenant in Christ comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. Earlier on in Jeremiah chapter 17, he tells them that their hearts are stone and that their sin is engraved upon it with an iron stylus and a diamond point. It's Jeremiah 17. But here in Jeremiah 31, as he's talking about the new covenant that is to come, and that's the new covenant which Christ has inaugurated and brought about and accomplished. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. So rather than earlier on in Jeremiah 17, our hearts are hardened and stony, and our sin is engraved on it. But in the new covenant, what is written on our hearts? It's the law of God, so we can rightly desire it, to walk according to it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother. This is Jeremiah 31, verse 34 now. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. It's in the freedom of the forgiveness of God's grace that we realize what true living is, and it's living in light of Christ. And there, God's law is written on our heart so that we no longer are in this adversarial relationship to it, but now we rightly desire to walk according to it. We see this also, another preeminent text on the new covenant is Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 26. And what do we read there? And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you. And what will this spirit cause us to do? Ezekiel 36, verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the new covenant by which we become the people of God. In Christ. Therefore, Christ is the one who has done all the work to make us able to bear fruit for God. And here's what I want you to see, that when you walk in obedience to God, that should be an overwhelming reminder of what Christ has done. Anytime that you walk in obedience, anytime you desire God's law, anytime you feel the conviction of the Spirit leading you to realize your sinfulness, it should be an overwhelming reminder of what God has done to bring you from life to death. Because in the old way of the written code, there was no conviction. There was just sinfulness. There was no fruit for life. There was just fruit for death. I once bore fruit for death. Now I bear fruit for God by the empowering of the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. Every step we take in obedience is a present reminder of what Christ has accomplished. I think asking the question of what does it look like for believers to bear fruit for God is a good question to ask, because we want to know, am I doing the Christian life well? Am I living life that is a pleasing aroma to God? And that's the idea that in the Galatians 5 verse, which we've seen, walk according to the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. What comes after that? The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So as we look at those things, we can see, am I bearing that fruit out in my life? And if I'm not, then I'm clearly not walking according to the Spirit. Because immediately, the moment we begin walking according to the flesh, that fruit for life becomes less and less evident, becomes less and less available. I think an equally important question for us to ask and answer is, what keeps believers from bearing fruit? Because once we've realized the true freedom in Christ, why on earth would we even think that we could just sin and make an abuse of grace? Because we're under grace and not under the law. So what keeps believers from bearing fruit? What causes believers to stop bearing fruit? I mean, we have the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God, enabling us to walk in obedience, to bear fruit for God. How could we not produce fruit? But each and every one of us can sit here and testify and feel the conviction of knowing that we often don't produce fruit as we should. And sometimes the fruit I produce is pretty mediocre, or mid, as the kids say. I'm hip. So, here's what I want us to see, is that the only thing standing between you and producing the fruit of obedience is you. And let me tell you where we see that. Luke chapter 11. Jesus says, these famous verses that many of us will know as soon as we hear it. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. We know that one, and we like to take that out of context. I'm like, well, I can ask whatever I want and give it to me. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you? And then he goes to give an analogy to explain what exactly he's talking about asking and seeking. Talking about asking with a new desire. That's the point there. What father among you, verse 11 of Luke chapter 11, If his son asks for a fish, we'll instead give him a serpent. Like in your mind, you're like, that doesn't work. Like if somebody asks for something, you seek to give them what they're asking for. You don't like, can I have a fish? Yeah, here's a snake kind of thing, right? Verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. I mean, it's just completely opposite things here. Apples and oranges. Verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so is it possible that as you sit there and you examine what keeps believers from bearing fruit for life, we got the empowering Holy Spirit by which we are to bear fruit in the new way of the Spirit and not of the written code, and you're asking yourself, why do I often not bear fruit the way that I should? My challenge to you, and I think the challenge here is, are you asking the Father would deepen your sanctification by helping you to walk in lockstep with the Spirit and thereby causing you to bear fruit for God the way that we ought? Are you asking for that, or are your prayers filled with desires of your heart, desires of your bank account, desires of your life, comfort, satisfaction? Or are you saying, Lord, help me to walk in obedience to your word, because it's sweet as honey dripping from the comb. In your word is life. These are references which we're going to look at thoroughly next week as we move on here in Romans 7. But my challenge is, again, the only thing standing between you and producing the fruit of obedience is you. Because he's given the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus himself even gave an analogy that said, if you ask of it, more will be given. So are you asking that the Spirit would walk with you, that you would walk with the Spirit rightly for the purpose of bearing fruit for God and his kingdom, to the praise of his glorious grace? What does that look like for you, church? I'll end with, again, another challenge. Much of what we've been discussing here is a very pointed challenge for those who have already trusted in Christ, bearing fruit. This is what's already happened. Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law, but now we are released from the law. I want to end with a challenge. Is there someone in your life, or is there someone here that is still under the law and has that dysfunctional relationship? You're walking by the law, not according to the Spirit. You're walking by the old way of the written code and not by the new way of the Spirit. Ask and you will find. Seek and it will be given to you. Church, I want to challenge you this week as you seek to go about your daily life. Let holy living be a driving desire, not simply for the sake of looking better, feeling better, but for the purpose of bearing fruit for God. Because this is what we've been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that in the new way of the Spirit, we would serve God, bear fruit for him and his kingdom. Let's pray. God, we love you. I say that often in my prayers, Lord. But God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to live a life that truly reflects that statement, that we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In this is the law summed up, and that we may love our neighbor as ourself. God, the only way that we can rightly desire that is that you've made our hearts new, so that we can see you and know you according to your word. God, I pray specifically now that you would help us to walk according to the Spirit. That your Spirit would strengthen us. That your Spirit would convict us. Not for self-righteous gain or praise, but God, that it would do so, that holy living may be at the forefront of our minds, and that we may be pursuing holy living always, so that we would bear fruit for your kingdom. That as the power of your Holy Spirit helps us to walk according to the Spirit, that we may bear the fruits of the Spirit, that others would come to see and know your glorious grace in Christ through our witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.